When it comes to being a human being, there's nothing quite like fear. It seems to be a universal emotion that we have. It can touch virtually every area of our lives. Think of the things that we're afraid of. We're afraid of calamity and sickness and loneliness and insects and heights and closed spaces and people and bad news and terrorists and just about everything you could think of. We're afraid. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of being criticized. We're afraid of being misunderstood. We're afraid of being forgotten. And almost universally, we're afraid of dying. We're afraid of death. Even death of those we love, we're afraid. Fear can grip us like a vice. Even a term that we use, a person can be frozen with fear. We're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of the known. That makes us just about afraid of everything. We're even afraid of things that could be happening that aren't happening. This past week, I read about a woman in the middle of summer from Arkansas who was sitting in her car in a parking lot when she heard a loud bang and felt a sharp pain in the back of her head. She was holding her hands behind her head when someone walked by and asked, "Are you okay?" And she said, "I've been shot and I'm holding my brains in." It wasn't her brains. It was a Pillsbury biscuit canister that exploded in the back seat. And apparently from the heat, it made a loud explosion and shot the dough to the back of the woman's head. But she was afraid. One of the more sobering things, though, is that many of the things that we're afraid of actually happen to us. The very things that we fear. If you were to look in a concordance, you would find out that hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of times, the Bible uses the word fear. What's interesting, though, is a common theme from Genesis to Revelation is either a person of God or God himself interjecting and saying to us these two words, fear not. Fear not. And yet to live as a human being in a fallen world, so many of us have our lives just filled with fear. I would suspect this morning that there are several of you that are right now are living in a state of fear. How should we respond when circumstances in our life make us afraid? What's the most effective way of dealing with our fear? Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 27? Psalm 27, a psalm of David. This is the second in a series of messages that I'm calling Psalms for Life. And this is a wonderful psalm, and it's a psalm that doesn't get much publicity, so it's not a famous one, but it is certainly pertinent to the subject at hand. David is going to use this psalm, and he is going to reveal in this psalm three steps we should take, in order to be able to deal with our fears. Now, what's interesting about it is the first step that would be chronological in the psalm is really the second step we should take. And the reason for it is that when a psalmist writes, he does not write like Paul writes the book of Romans, for example. Paul was very logical and analytical, and there's a lot of deduction. So Paul will make a lot of points and then say, therefore, I conclude. The Psalms is poetry, and it's Hebrew poetry. And because it's Hebrew poetry, one of the devices that they often use is they like to write their conclusion in the beginning. By writing it first, then they go through the process. So I'm going to call the first six verses of this psalm step two instead of step one. Now notice what David writes. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now we know what the subject is. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread. He's talking about fear. He's talking about dread. Fear is the Hebrew word yara, and it's very much like the English word fear. Things that scare you, things that are difficult, things that make you frightened. The dread is the word pakad, and it really means this, sort of this idea of being frozen by fear, in awe, sort of paralyzed. And David uses both of these. And the reason he noticed what he says, whom shall I fear, whom shall I dread? And it's a rhetorical question. His answer is no one. But there's a reason for it, and that really is step two. David says this, when you are afraid, what you need to do is call to mind what you know about God to be true. Whenever you are afraid, call to mind what you know to be true about God. That's what David does. Notice, he says, the Lord is my light. You see, the Lord is my light. He doesn't give me light. He is my light. The Lord is my salvation, my deliverance. He said, I know that. I know that to be true about the Lord. He said, the Lord is the defense of my life. I know that to be true. He knows from the fact that God has said to David, your enemies are my enemies. And so David starts talking about what he knows to be true. That's his conclusion. How can he be so sure? He said, because of my past. In verse 2, he says, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh. By the way, that's not just poetic. That's real. I don't think you and I have ever had the kind of enemies David has. I imagine you and I have plenty of enemies. Some of you may have more enemies than others. But not too many of them want you dead or would want to actually kill you. David's enemies are real. They want him dead. They try to kill him. Notice he says, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. He said, even if a host encamp against me, and host armies did, Jebusites, Philistines, they camped against David. They wanted David dead. He said, my heart will not fear. I am not going to be afraid. He says, though war arise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. You see, that's what David is saying. By the way, verse 2 is kind of insightful because he says, when evildoers came. That's the truth. It's always when, it's not if. The circumstances in your life that you could be afraid in, if you haven't been in them yet, you will be. It's going to happen. It's just the way life is. There are always circumstances of which you could be afraid. At virtually every level of your life, at every different age you find yourself, those circumstances are there. It's a when issue. And David said, when it happened to me, I wasn't afraid. I was confident. You see, David ran into a lot of really scary people in his life. I mean, really scary. And he said, you know what? God got me through those. So I'm not afraid. I mean, think about this. He knows that God was with him against Goliath. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever faced someone quite that formidable? That includes your mother-in-law? Really? 9 feet, 9 inches? A killer of men. David faced him. You see, David faced him. And in fact, David was told by the king of Israel, you know what? You should be afraid because I am. Remember, he went to Saul and he told Saul, I will stand up for Israel against this uncircumcised Philistine. And Saul, who's the one who should have stood up for David, for Israel against the Philistine, said to David, you can't do that. You should be terrified of this guy. You see, you're just a kid, and he has been a warrior since his youth. He's a professional killer. David's like, why? Why is David not afraid even as a teenager? Because he had noticed the same principle when he was afraid, he calls to mind the things he knows to be true about God. Even as a teenager, he said to Saul, you know, I've been a shepherd. And there was a lion that came to steal from the flock. I killed him. There's a bear that came. The same thing. I killed him. And this uncircumcised Philistine is no different than they are because he taunts the armies of the living God. You see, that's David as a young man. David had a lot of things to be afraid of. I mean, David had Saul after him. Saul was the king of Israel. He's hunting him down, trying to kill him. He fought with the Philistines. He fought with the Jebusites. His own son, Absalom, tried to have him killed. David's used to it. So he remembers. Do you? You see, do you remember circumstances in your past when you were really afraid and now you're not? You see, did God get you through that? You see, do you remember, do you call to mind the things you know to be true about God? Because he says, if you do, at the end of verse 3, he says, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Batak, confident. It's not reassured. It's not self-assured. It's not, I'm confident in myself. I know how to do things. That's not what it is. It's being reliant on someone else. In fact, 108 times in the Old Testament, this word is translated trust. In other words, David says, I trust. See, do you do that when you're in a fearful situation? The things that you know to be true about God? See, what happens to you in a difficult situation when you're afraid? Hudson Taylor said it best. He said, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where does the pressure lie? Whether it comes between you and God or whether it presses you near to God's heart. You see, in a fearful circumstance, that's one of two things that's going to happen to you. You will either get closer to God or you will get further from God. Unfortunately, most of us get further from God. We become afraid. And we don't remember at all the things of God. David says, not only that, he said, but that sort of sets my priorities up. In verse 4, he says, one thing I have asked for the Lord that I shall seek. One thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. What's David saying? I just want to be close to the Lord. That's what have you learned, David, through all you've been through? Be close to the Lord. You see, if I'm close to the Lord, I feel fine about the idea of the fearful circumstances in my life. I'm not afraid. I'm confident. But by the way, if you're not close to the Lord, you are afraid. And you have no confidence at all. Notice what he says the Lord will do. He says, for in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. He said, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. He says, I'll tell you what God will do when you're close to him. He'll conceal you. He'll hide you. He'll put you up on a rock. By the way, he does not necessarily mean from your enemies or the thing that is scaring you. He means from your fear. He will hide you from your fear. He will conceal you from your fear. He will put you on a rock above your fear. You see, sometimes the circumstances here are interesting because sometimes the circumstances are God will deliver you and overcome the enemy. But sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't work like that at all. He was delivered from Goliath. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes that happens and then sometimes it doesn't. He says, but I'll tell you what, he will conceal me and hide me and lift me above my fears. And he says, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. He said, that's going to happen. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I want to do in my life. Now you may say, yeah, but see, David was delivered. I mean, golly, look what he did with Goliath. Look what he did with the Philistines. Look how he handled Saul. Everything worked out. Doesn't always work out that way. Hold your place here and go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, in the New Testament. Acts chapter 6, in verse 8. Here we have one of the young believers in the new church, probably in his 20s. His name is Stephen. And he's an impressive young man. And in verse 8 it says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And then some of the men, he said, but some men from what was called the synagogue of freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, notice they were not natives from Judah. They rose up and they began to argue with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with Stephen. And he says, in the spirit with which he was speaking. And then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the peoples and the elders and the scribes. And they came up to him and they dragged him away. And they brought him before the council, the Sanhedrin. Guys, that's scary. This is a lynch mob. That's scary. You're 27 years old. You get in an argument. All of a sudden they grab you and the authorities grab you. And they're dragging him off to the Sanhedrin. And it says, and they put forward false witnesses who said that this man incessantly speaks against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, I don't know exactly what the face of an angel is. I don't know that. But I know one thing it isn't. It's not this. He's not afraid. He's not afraid. Would you be? You see, the high priest said to him, are these things so? And so he starts out in a sermon. And it may be the finest sermon other than what Christ spoke of in the Bible. This young guy just does a tremendous apologetic of the person and the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. At the end of it all, in chapter 7, verse 54. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Now please understand, anytime you read in the Bible, if someone's gnashing their teeth, something bad is going to happen. People gnash their teeth before something bad. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and they covered their ears and they rushed at him with one impulse. You know, as a pastor or a preacher of the Word of God, sometimes you really wonder how the people are going to respond. And most of the time it's apathetic. So you can kind of count on that. But one thing I'm really thankful for is I've never had that happen to me. The whole congregation holds their ears and rushes the stage. But that's what happens to him. I'm telling you, this is scary stuff. And when they had driven him out of the city, so you can just imagine this mob is just hitting him, pushing him, probably spitting on him, and are driving him out of the city. They began to stone him. Now, by the way, that's illegal under Roman law. They're not allowed to do that. That's capital offense. That's why Pilate had to get involved with Jesus. This is a lynch mob. And the witnesses laid aside their robes, and here we see who's orchestrating all this, at the young man named Saul, the Apostle Paul. He's the one who orchestrates this. That's one of the reasons he said, you know, boy, nobody's come further or needed grace more than me. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord, and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now think of that situation, how frightening it is. Now watch what happens. And then falling on his knees, he cries out with a loud voice and he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Is that what you do? You see, when you read that story of Stephen, do you sense this young man's afraid? He's not afraid. But they have some insight there. Why? He knows some things about the Lord. Well, one thing I know for sure he knows he's standing at the right hand of God. He sees the vision. He goes, look, I know this is true about the Lord. I'm not afraid. You see, he overcame his fear. That's the point that he wants to make over and over again. We want to see this whole idea that you call to mind the things that you know to be true about God. When you call those things to mind, fear vanishes in your life. David recalled about his past. But what about you and me? What are the things that scare you? What have you been afraid of? Well, what comes to mind? For some of you, the problem is you're going to live in fear all your life because you don't know enough about God. And because you don't know that, you can't embrace it. But for those of us who know something about God, what comes to mind when you're in a fearful situation? For example, I know this, that through the Apostle Paul it was said that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Does that mean I can get through this? It does. See, God says, look, I'll strengthen you. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I also know this. New Testament tells me, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So is he going to be there for me? Yeah. And will he give me the strength to get through? Yeah. Well, he's told me that. He's absolutely told me that. In fact, even in another place, the Apostle Paul wrote this, and I know this to be true. Paul said, I do not compare these momentary light afflictions, by the way, in Paul's case, which were horrific, from our point of view, he says, I don't think they can be compared with the glory that is to come. So is that true? No matter how bad my life gets, does it compare to the glory that my life is one day going to have? No. And then even maybe something more important, at least to me, I often think about the little phrase when he says, look, I see the sparrow fall. Now you say, well, why is that important? because he says, Bill, I know what's going on in your life. You see, I know. I see a sparrow fall. So don't think for a moment I don't see what's going on here. I'm right here. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can do all things through me, him who strengthens me. And in the end, it's going to be a lot better than it's ever been. You see, these are truths. Do you hold on to these? Can you do these? Can you grab these? Because if you can and call to mind, you won't fear. That's what he is saying. That's what drives fear out. That's a very important thing. Now, back to the psalm. And starting in verse 7, step 1. See, that was a conclusion that he came up with. But now, there's a reality. See, I think sometimes when I just read those verses and preached on those, knowing most of you, this is what I think you would have done. You'd go home and feel guilty about yourself. I'm not what I ought to be spiritually. That's what he told me again. I'm no David. I'm scared of everything. You know, I am. I'm scared of the economy. I'm scared of health. I'm scared of marriage. I'm scared of being single. I'm scared of being young. I'm scared of being old. I'm just scared of a lot of stuff. But I'm not a spiritual person because that's not how I react. But that's David's conclusion. How did David react in step one when he faced this? That's what we see in these verses here, verses 7 to 12. Listen, he prays. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, he says, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. He says, you have been my help. Do not abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me, he says, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such has breath, he says, and such as breath out violence. They breathe out violence, he said, against me. Now, that sounds more like you, doesn't it? And that's good. You see, step one is to express how you feel and what you want to God boldly. Just be honest. Just tell him how you feel. David cries out to God, and notice what he has said. Hear my voice, be gracious to me, answer me, don't hide from me, don't turn away in anger, don't abandon me, don't forsake me, teach me, lead me, don't let my enemies have their way. He's praying like we pray. He's praying as humanity. You see, to be human is to be fearful at times. See, the idea is not a matter of whether I'll ever experience fear, whether or not fear will control me. There are fearful situations in everybody's life. You see, if I were summarizing all that, it appears to me that David wants grace and he wants security and he wants truth. That's what he wants. He wants it out of that. But he's expressing himself. And I think God says, go ahead and do that. Express how you feel and what you want. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4 says that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace. In times of real need, come boldly. We are believer priests in Jesus Christ. We don't need anybody to intercede for us at all. We can go right to the throne. And he says, and there you'll receive mercy and grace from God. But there's more than just coming. It's not formal. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. A very famous verse. Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Oh, that sounds great. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Wonderful, positive things. And then he says this, and it's a commandment. It's imperative mood. Be anxious for nothing. I command you, be anxious for nothing. By the way, what are you anxious about? Things you're afraid of. That's what. Anxiety and worry is simply the way you reveal fear. That's what we're anxious about. We're afraid. We're afraid something's going to happen or something not's going to happen. You see, we're afraid we're going to go through something or we're not going to go through something. And so we're afraid. And all of a sudden, the Lord, through Paul, says, be anxious for nothing. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And as I've said before, the key word at least in the context of this message, is the word supplication. That's the key word. The word is supplication. Deosis. It comes from deomai. Deomai means to beg, to cry. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication. What's he saying? Pray your humanity. Pray it. Let them know. I'm scared. You see, I'm scared. Go ahead. He said, there's no problem with that. The first step is to be honest with it. Let the Lord know exactly how you feel. But then he adds something else. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Wait a minute. How do I give thanks for something and it hasn't happened yet? Now we're back to step two. What's step two? The first thing we looked at. Whenever you're in a fearful situation, what are you to do? You're to bring back to your own mind of thinking what? The things you know about God to be true. And if you know the things about God to be true, what can you do up front about a fearful situation in your life? You can give thanks for it. It's not in your life by accident, by the way. Nothing ever came into my life that hasn't come through the sovereign love of my Lord. You see, I can do that. That's the same thing. The thanksgiving comes not on the basis of me and not on the basis of the circumstances. It comes on the basis of what I know to be true about the Lord. You see, I know that. So I can give him thanks. And look what happens if I do that. He says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here's what happens. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I won't be afraid anymore. I'm not afraid. I may suffer, but I'm not afraid. I may be persecuted, but I'm not afraid. I may be threatened, but I'm not afraid. I may be broke, but I'm not afraid. You see, I'm not afraid. That's what he is saying. That's how you conquer your fear. That's what he says happens to us. And by the way, you can absolutely count on this. But I don't believe you really think you can. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Chapter 49 and verses 14 and 15, because it reveals something about this whole process. I'm going to ask you to make one change as you look at these two verses. In verse 14, you're going to see the word Zion, but I'd like you to put your name in there because it's going to refer to you. You see, what happens when you're in a fearful circumstance? You're afraid. What does it affect? Everything. What does it most affect? Your thinking. Even if you're a child of God, it affects your thinking. Notice verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Why? Because we're afraid. You see, we're afraid. Have you ever thought that way? Honestly, come on. I don't think he cares. I think the Lord's angry at me. I think the Lord's forsaken me. I think he's forgotten all about me. You see, here's what fear does. Faith has this way of helping you recall what you know to be true about God. Fear does exactly the opposite. It has you tell lies about God in order to embrace your fear. And that's what they're doing. This is a bold-faced lie. The Lord has forgotten me. Now notice, and the Lord has forsaken me. Now, what God, I love this analogy. Here's God stepping in. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Ladies, can a woman forget her nursing child? See, can you think of anything in your life in a more intimate, tender relationship than a mother and a nursing child? Could you imagine that? He says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Is that possible? You and I would say, no. God say, it is. Because they're humans. Watch. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on her son of her womb? Even these may forget. Why? They're humans. But he said, I will not forget. I will not forget. I will not forget. I will not forsake. I am much more involved with you than a mother is with a nursing child. I am deeper in love with you than a mother is with a nursing child. I am more nurturing to you than a mother is with a nursing child. See, don't you tell me I've forsaken you and forgotten you. Don't you dare tell me that, because that's not true. Notice what he says. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Come on, Bill. See? Look, take a look. I mean, get up close and take a look. A real look. There it is, Bill. It's right on the palm of God's hand. You see, he's got your name. He's got my name there. What's he mean? You're that close to me. You see, you're that close to me. I've counted all the hairs on your head. I'm really involved in this. You see, don't believe the lie. Don't let fear make you lie. And the fear will be, I think you've forgotten me. I think you've forsaken me. God says, no, that's not true at all. So step one, express how you feel honestly to the Lord. Step two, call to mind what you know to be true about God. And that'll drive it away. But there is a third step. And this is the part you won't like. Because I don't like it. Let's go back and look at it in Psalm 27. Verse 13. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, that's one verse that sets this up. And I tell you, this is a really interesting thing. This is real life. What David means is this isn't pie in the sky by and by. When can I experience peace in the land of the living? When can I overcome my fear in the land of the living? Not someday, today. I can experience that right now. He said, you know, and if I couldn't overcome my fear right now, I'd despair. But I can overcome my fear right now. But here's the vehicle. Wait for the Lord. There it is. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. What does that take? You know and I know. What does it take? Faith. What's it take to wait for anything? Are you good at waiting? I mean, I'm terrible at waiting. I hate to wait. I mean, Velma could tell you stories. I mean, I can put hot dogs in a pot of water and what, I got to get the water to boil. I understand that a watch pot, you know, never boils. I understand that. But I just stand there like frozen. Like, come on. I hate to wait. Do you like to wait in lines? I don't like to wait for minutes. What if I have to wait for days or weeks or months? What if I wait for years? What if I have to wait? You see, that's what he is saying. Wait for the Lord. You see, when you wait, you let the fearful circumstances become the opportunity for God to strengthen your faith. That's what happens. You see, that's what happens to us. Spiritual strength and courage develop in the context of fear. That's when it happens. You see, we could say it develops in the context of fear and suffering, but it's all one thing. Because what is it? How do you feel about suffering? You're afraid to suffer. You don't want to suffer. You see, it's fear. Spiritual strength and courage develop in the context of fear. That's what he is telling us, to wait. And by the way, the word is kawa, and I was hoping I could find some kind of other meaning to it, but here's what wait means, literally. Wait. That's all it means. Hebrew, English, it doesn't matter. It's just wait. You see, because God needs us to wait. Because he knows if we wait, it'll strengthen our faith. You see, it'll strengthen our faith. You know the passage in Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, mount up with wings like eagles, they'll walk, not grow weary. You see, remember that? Wait. Why is waiting so important? Because it's the evidence of our faith. You see, and how long do you wait? Sometimes not at all. Sometimes for a long time. But you have to wait. You see, you have to call to mind what you know to be true about God. And you have to express how you feel about that to God. He already knows, by the way. The expressing is for you. Because it reveals your own heart. And then he says you need to wait. Because God's going to use these circumstances as an opportunity to strengthen you. I can remember a circumstance in my life when I was very much afraid. And it was my last year at Dallas Seminary. And I found out early on in a course on the Psalms, by the way, that I was taking in Hebrew, that the final exam would not be like the exams I've ever taken in Dallas Seminary before, in any other class. What I had to do was carry a Hebrew Bible into the professor's office, just my Hebrew Bible. And then he would pick out of the Psalter a psalm. And then I would open the Bible to that psalm. And then he wanted me to read it to him in Hebrew and then translate it by sight. And then he would ask questions of grammar and syntax about what I'm reading. Now, you don't have to know a lot of Hebrew to know just how afraid I was. I had run through scenarios in my head. I am going to have to, in shame, have to quit seminary. They're going to send me back to Pittsburgh in shame. The guy who come back in shame, because I actually tried to think this through a little bit, and I thought, my chances are slim and none here. You know, you just got to understand, just reading Hebrew alone was difficult. But to sight translate it, the whole psalm, and then ask grammar and syntax. So I went in there, and by the way, I do not perspire a lot. That's just not who I am. But I went in there, when I sat down, there was water dripping off my fingers onto the floor. And I thought, this is it. This is the worst possible thing. And then he said, okay, Bill, you ready? Frankly, no. And he named a psalm. And I thought for a moment, wait, that's just the psalm I've been studying in English. I was just in my own personal devotions just a day or so ago, going through this psalm, outlining the psalm, writing up all kinds of, on that one psalm. Now, if you'll notice, the book of Psalms, there's a lot of psalms. What are the odds? Okay, what are the odds? And so I started reading. Now, when I read Hebrew, it sounded more like Klingon than Hebrew. But I got about halfway through it, and he said, hold it, Bill. I don't think we have enough time for you to read the whole thing in Hebrew. He said, because we're going kind of slow here. There was a lot of that going on. And so I remembered the psalm, though, and I knew enough Hebrew to know what the vocab was kind of there. So I started translating. And I translated it, and he said, that's very, very good. I thought, wow. Now, I'll be honest. If he'd asked the psalm before or after that one, I was dead in the water, I think. And then he asked a few questions in grammar and syntax. And then he said, you did very well. And I got up and I got out there. And I thought, how did that happen? Well, what happened? I forgot about God. You see, I forgot about God. What I forgot was real simple. He called me to go there. He called me. You see, my life changed. I came to Christ, and within a couple of years, I was teaching and preaching the Word of God all over Western Pennsylvania. Pastors told me to go to Dallas Seminary. I went to Dallas Seminary. I went all the way through, and I'm in my last year. God called me there. He didn't call me there to fail in disgrace. And as long as I did the work, and I put the time in, I just didn't know what I was doing, you know, but I did put my time in. But I forgot. You see, what was all that perspiration? You have forgotten me. You have forsaken me. You have put me in a position to fail. And what was it I was so afraid of? Like a lot of men, failure. That's what I was afraid of. I was afraid of failure. I thought I'd be ashamed. You see, I was afraid of failing. Man, if I would have known then what I know in Psalm 27. You see, I would have thought I could have spent the whole night before just pouring out my heart to God. And I could have walked in there without fear. You see, it would have been just as hard. It would have taken still the great miracle of deliverance that it did, but I wouldn't have been afraid. Not because I knew I would do it right, but because I wouldn't be afraid of failing. I'm not afraid. If the Lord would want me to fail in that, so be it. You see, that's the point of all of this. We don't have anything to fear. Except as Roosevelt said, but fear itself. You don't have to fear. Whenever it's time that you're afraid, just cry out to God and tell him how you feel. And then bring back to your mind the things you know true about God. And then wait. And I guarantee you the rest of your life, there'll be a lot less fear and a lot more peace. Let's pray. Father, fear is so common to us. It's paralyzing. It's all-consuming. We wake up in the middle of the night with it. We can't shake it out of our thoughts. But Father, fear lies to us. It lies to us about you. It lies to us about us. And it lies to us about the circumstances we're in. Father, I pray that we follow David's example, that he's given us such easy insight into dealing with our fears, that whenever we're afraid, Father, we openly, by supplication, let known to you how we feel. But then immediately, Father, we bring to mind the things that we know to be true about you, and then we simply wait in faith for you to deliver us, not necessarily from the circumstances, but from our fear. In Christ's name, amen.